What has been the best day of your life? As I ask that question, I'm sure that many of you are recalling certain events in your life. You're kind of hitting the rewind button on your life and just saying, well, man, what was the best day? For some of us, that may be in a day that we received an award. It may be the day that we graduated from high school or college. It may be a particular sporting event that we were able to attend or even participated in. For those of you who are married, it may be the day that you got to marry, that God united you and your spouse. For those of you who have kids, it may be the day that your kid was born. Some of you are probably shaking your head like, no, that was the beginning of another story. For those of you that have pets, it may be the day that you brought your favorite pet home. But whatever the case is, my guess is that you have shared the story of your favorite day over and over in your lifetime. In fact, as I think back to this list, I can think of all, I mean, I could just go down that list and just think, man, I've shared the story of my favorite game with people over and over. I've shared the story of mine and Jen's wedding day. I've shared the story of the day that our two kids were born. And even though I am a huge fan of other people's pets, I'm not a huge fan of having pets myself, but I have shared the story over and over of when my little sister brought home this black lab named Roxy, who we were supposed to babysit for 2 days and ended up becoming our dog for 6 years. In general, we tend to share good news with others. But as we look to today's passage in Exodus, I believe we're going to see that for many of us, our best day that we're thinking of right now is not truly our best day. That we had an even greater day in our life than the ones that were on the list that I gave you. And yet, despite this day being the best day in our lives, ironically, we rarely share it with others. Rather than to continue to tease this out, let's dive into today's passage so you can see what I mean. So we're going to be in Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 12. Exodus is the second book in your Bible, so it goes Genesis, Exodus, and we're right there. And like I said, we're going to be in chapter 18, verses 1 through 12 today. So I'll give you a little bit of time to turn there. All right, picking up in verse 1. It says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home, along with her two sons. The name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in the foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God, the word of the Lord. So here in chapter 18, we're reintroduced to this guy named Jethro, who we have learned earlier is Moses' father-in-law. That he's the father of Zipporah, who Moses is married to. And we see that he is also the priest of Midian. Now the Midianites were descendants of Abraham. Many of you know two of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, who was, Abraham was ready to sacrifice the first child of Abraham and Sarah, and then Ishmael. And Ishmael was actually the first of Abraham's sons, but came through the wife Hagar. And so many of us know Ishmael and we know Isaac, but what we don't know is that after Sarah passed away, Abraham married another woman named Keturah and had six more sons, one of which was Midian. And even though the Midianites were descendants of Abraham, they didn't follow the full Jewish faith. So they had, it was some sort of a cult. Probably the modern day comparison would be Mormonism to Christianity. That although there are a lot of similarities between Mormonism and Christianity, no one would really say that Mormons are Christians, that they would say that it's more of a cult, that there's just differing views about who Jesus is between Mormons and Christians. And in the same way, there were just differing views about who the God of Israel was between the Midianites and the Jews. And so Jethro was not of the true Jewish faith, but now he is hearing of everything that the God of Moses has done for Moses and has done for the Israelites, and we see that this incredible news is beginning to have an effect on his heart. Now in verse 2, we see that Moses sends his wife away to Jethro along with his two sons, and we see the names of the two sons are first given here. That one was Gershom, which sounds in Hebrew like the Hebrew word, I am a foreigner there. And that Moses named his child there because Moses was essentially a foreigner for his entire life. He was a Hebrew that was born in Egypt and was essentially raised an Egyptian. But if we remember right, he killed an Egyptian soldier and was sent out into the wilderness where he eventually found Jethro and grew up in the wilderness. And so he was never able to really live out his identity, that he was always a foreigner in a foreign land. And the other son is named Eliezer, which means my God is my helper. And Moses named his child this to celebrate and to thank God for saving him from death. If you remember, like I said, Moses killed this Egyptian soldier, and Pharaoh wanted Moses' head. He wanted Moses dead, and so Moses ran off into the wilderness, and God saved Moses from death. He allowed him to flee safely into the wilderness. He helped spare Moses' life. And so together, the names of these two sons tell the story of Moses as he followed God. And church, just like Moses, we have a story to tell of what God has done in our lives, which brings us to our first point. That in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the most incredible news to share with the world. For a lot of you, you received pretty incredible news this past Wednesday as you watched your Cubs win the World Series. And for many of you, that ended years and years and years of misery. That you've watched your Cubs get close, but never quite get the job done. And you've watched curse after curse be seemingly hailed upon your team, never to be broken. But that all changed Wednesday because they won. After 108 years, they won. But even though those of you who are Cubs fans have waited your entire lifetime for Wednesday night, that was still, at best, the second best news you had to offer the world this week. Even though you waited and waited and suffered misery after misery, only to have misery end in perhaps the greatest World Series ever, in perhaps the greatest Game 7 ever, it was still the second greatest news you had to share this week compared with what Jesus Christ has done for you. I mean, think about this. Think about how good of news the Cubs World Series win would be if you knew you were going to be imprisoned this week. Or think about how good of news the Cubs win would be if you knew you were going to be tortured in the worst way imaginable this week. Or think about how good of news the Cubs win would be if you thought, this is going to be my last moment of joy, my last moment of experiencing life. This is going to be the last moment that I live and get to see my family. Because church, apart from Jesus Christ, that is the reality that we would be facing. And not just for a moment, but for eternity. Imprisonment and chains for eternity, tortured in the worst way imaginable for eternity. No more moments of joy, no more moments of experiencing light, no more moments of being with our family, no more moments of silence and peace, only death for eternity. This is what our sins deserve. But because of Jesus Christ, because he paid for our sins, things such as the Cubs winning the World Series is just an appetizer for the incredible joy that we have in Jesus Christ. For the incredible joy that we will one day experience with him. A day when God will read off the names of those who are in the book of life. And if you have placed your trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin, your name will be one of those that is read. And he will go through and rename such as Matthew and Trevis and Raja and Rachel. And Kay. And Lori. And that unbelievable moment will be just the first of an eternity of 1,000 years upon 1,000 years of worshiping and experiencing the joy that we have in Christ. A day when we will get to worship him, when we will be wrapped in his love, when we'll be freed from our chains, we'll begin an eternity of living with Christ. All because Christ loves us. All because of this incredible news. I mean, isn't that way better news than the Cubs winning the World Series? In the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the most incredible news to share with the world. Moving on in our story, we see that Moses is reunited with his family at as Jethro brings Moses' wife and his two sons to meet Moses in the wilderness. And Moses goes and he goes out to meet Jethro and he bows down and he kisses him. And we'll see in a little bit how significant this is. But after they have this exchange, they go in the tent and Moses begins to tell Jethro of all that God has done. He tells him that God sent the 10 plagues, of how God humiliated all the other gods. He tells them that God allowed them to plunder the Egyptians, one of the most richest nations in the world, that the Israelites were able to plunder them. And he tells them of how they were trapped at the Red Sea, but God parted the Red Sea and allowed them to go through safely. He tells them of how God further humiliated the Egyptian army by drowning them in the Red Sea. And he tells them, we didn't have bread, but God rained down bread from heaven. And we didn't have water, but God caused water to spill from this rock. And over and over and over again, we face death and God saved us. And he tells Jethro, you got to meet this God that I know. You got to know the God of Israel. You got to know the God that can save you from death. Which brings us to our second point. That we are to share this good news of Christ with those around us. That just as Moses shared the good news of what God had done for Israel with Jethro, we are to share the good news of Christ with those around us. All of us, unknowingly, or maybe for some of you knowingly, go through this filter each and every day as we're talking with other people as to what to say and what not to say. And so here are some examples of things that many of us share with others. We share what food we ate. We share exercise results if we exercise. We share the lives of our pets. We share sports results. We share new outfits. We share new haircuts. We share if we traveled anywhere. We share what the weather is like. We share the joys our families bring. We share how crazy our families make us. But then there are also things that we don't eat. Or we don't share with others. We don't share if we ate a salad. We don't share, you know what? 20 days, my car has not been in the shop. Praise God. We don't share every word of every conversation we had. We don't tell people that we brushed our teeth in the morning. We don't tell them that we combed our hair. We don't tell them what color towel we used when we stepped out. of the shower. And for most of us, the reason is because we have this filter, and that filter is if it's exciting news, if it makes us seem interesting, if it's worth sharing, then I'm going to tell other people. But if it's boring, then we don't. If we're excited about the food we eat, we share it. And if we're not excited, we don't. And if we're excited about the new haircut we have, we share it with others. And if it turned out awful, we don't. If we take a fun trip, we share it. But if we are just going downtown to fill up with gas, we don't. And if our sports teams do well, we share it. If they don't do well, we don't. Which is why I won't be talking about the Husker game at all from yesterday. But lost in all of this is the fact that each one of us carries with us the best news each and every day. We carry with us the news of what Jesus Christ has done for us, and we don't share it with others. For some reason, our salvation story never gets run through this filter of whether we should share it or not. And the reason is, as we talked last week, as Dave even alluded to a little bit earlier, that Satan is good at what he does. That God gives us these incredible moments of joys, these tastes of heaven as we experience good food, as we experience fellowship with other people, as we experience great sports results. But then Satan sneaks in and causes us to worship these gifts of God and not God himself. He convinces us that good food and a loving family and vacations and sports scores are all greater news than the good news of Jesus Christ. That the most important thing that others need to hear from us is how our day went, or the trip we're planning, or the game we watched, or milestones in our family. But church, we can't let Satan manipulate us like that. We can't let the enemy convince us that all of these forms of good news are better than the greatest news that we have in Christ. We can't let Satan tempt us to merely give a report of our day instead of sharing what Jesus Christ has done for our life. Don't let Satan convince you that the thing that others need to hear about most is the happiness in your life versus the great joy that they can have through Jesus Christ. God has given us this unbelievable news of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, and he wants us to go and share it with others. And out of worship and out of gratitude for what Jesus Christ has done for us, let us be a church that goes and does just that, that we share the good news of Christ with others. And as we do, I think we can learn three principles here from Moses in this passage as to how we're to share the gospel with others. So real quickly, how should we spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? First, we need to be ready to share the gospel. We see that Jethro had heard of what the Lord had done in Egypt. And so Moses capitalizes on this opportunity to further tell Jethro the details of God's work. Moses didn't come to Jethro and say, yeah, God's done all those cool things. That's great. But let me tell you this. Man, we had some awful hail. The weather was awful back in Egypt. Well, there was awful hail. And there was all these bugs. I mean, I don't know, Egypt needs to get an exterminator or something, because there was all these bugs that came through. And it just smelled awful as all the livestock came through. I mean, it was the worst experience ever. I'm so thankful to be here in Midian. No, Moses doesn't waste this opportunity. He says, oh yeah, you've heard of what God has done. Let me tell you more of what he has done. You only got part of the story. But let me tell you over and over what God has done to save us. In church, so often we are not ready to share the gospel with others. For some of us, that means that we don't know how to share the gospel with others. That if someone were to essentially leave an evangelistic opportunity on our lap and say, tell me more about this Jesus Christ, some of us would say, come to church with me on Sunday. That we wouldn't even know where to start. And church, what do most of us, especially us guys, do when we don't know how to do something? We figure it out. When we don't know how to cook a meal We look in a recipe book, or we look online. When we don't know how to fix something, we look online. I watched several YouTube videos over the course of a year learning how to fix stuff. When you get a piece of furniture and it, or a child's toy and it says assembly required, you don't ship it back and say, well, I don't know how to do that. You read the instructions. Or if you're a guy, you don't read the instructions. And then you wish you read the instructions prior. But you figure it out. And for some reason, when it comes time to share in our faith, so many of us just throw up our hands and say, I don't know how to share the gospel. Oh, well. Not a big deal. But it is a big deal because God is going to continue to put people in your presence who need to know the good news of Jesus Christ, and you need to be ready. And for others, we are often not ready in that we're not aware of opportunities that God has given us to share the gospel. Like I said before, we would much rather talk about sports or families or vacations or pets than what we would Jesus Christ and his work in our lives. If you remember from last week, I challenged all of us to be praying this week that God would present opportunities for us to share the gospel with others. And this arose out of just a conviction that I had when we were on our trip to Minnesota, that God said, Matthew, I want you to start praying every single day that I would give you opportunities to share my faith with others. And even though on our trip there wasn't a clear-cut opportunity to share the gospel with others, what it did was every single conversation that I began having with other people, I kept hearing the Spirit in my head saying, like, look for ways to talk about Jesus. Look for ways to talk about Jesus. Look for ways to love this person. Look for ways to care this person. Tip this waiter really well so that way they will know Christ's love. And it was just this constant voice in my head. And that's what praying for those opportunities does. It keeps us ready because as we're talking with people, we're not thinking, man, I have this incredible sports story to share with someone, or I have this funny event from earlier today, but we're thinking, how can I love this person like Jesus? How can I weave Jesus into this conversation? Is this the door that God is finally opening for me to share my faith with this person? And when that door opens, when the Spirit opens that door, we are then ready. Ready to share the good news of what Jesus Christ has done. Secondly, we should share the gospel lovingly. In between Moses working for Jethro and coming back from Egypt, he had accomplished just incredible things for the Lord. And Moses became a highly respected person within the Jewish community. And so it should have been Jethro coming and bowing down and kissing Moses. But Moses takes the humble position, much like Jesus does when he washes the disciples' feet, even though they should have been washing his. And my guess is the reason for both Moses and Jesus taking this humble position is they wanted other people to see their great love for them, to see a heart of a servant, that the message of the gospel wouldn't get lost in the method. And church, there are times when our pride, when our selfishness destroys the opportunities we have to share the gospel with others. When we're talking with non-believers and we're so occupied with being right that we argue and argue and argue with others, and the whole goal is to win the argument and not to lead them to Christ. When we want others to care for us more than we want to care for them, and so all of our conversations with non-believers center around our problems and our needs, and we never take time to listen to theirs. When we're so busy that we have so many things to get done, that we're always rushing from place to place to place, that anytime anyone slows us down, they become an inconvenience. And instead of taking time to serve them, we are seeking only to serve ourselves. But church, if we really want to see God's kingdom grow here in Muscatine and around the world, then we need to start seeking ways to love others. We can't assume that if we just put together great programs and great worship services at the church that all of a sudden everyone's going to come through these doors. We have to love people out there if we ever want them to come in here. We need to humble ourselves and take the position of a servant out there if we ever want the opportunity to serve people in here. We need to display Christ's love to people out there if we ever want them to thank Christ for his love in here. Finally, we need to spread the gospel to the nations. Moses didn't just cast off Jethro and say, you know what, Jethro, God's people are the Jews. You're not a Jew. You're a Midian. You're a priest of Midian. You worship other gods. There's no way that I'm going to tell you about the good news of what this God has done for us. Instead, he was eager to tell Jethro about all that God has done. Church, it's easy, I think, for us to just say, you know what? God has saved me. I place my trust in Jesus Christ. I'm going to do this church thing. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to grow in my faith. But everybody else, you're on your own. And then we never go and share Christ with our neighbor. But God wants others to know Christ. He wants people around the world to know Christ. And he wants people here in Muscatine to know Christ. Every Thursday, I spend some time down at the library here in Muscatine and just do some sermon writing. And it just occurred to me how much of a library, I don't know, Grinch is the word I want to use here, I've become down there. Because most people think library, that's quiet. It's supposed to be quiet in the library. And for whatever reason, on Thursday afternoons, it is like the least quiet place in Muscatine. And so I go down there, and there's all these adults talking with the librarians on staff, and there are other conversations going on at other tables, and then when school gets out, there's just kids that are running all over the place, and I'm just sitting here thinking, man, if only these people could be quiet, I could do God's work. I just really felt like the Lord was just saying to me, Matthew, do you even love these people here? Do you even care for them? Do you care more about their salvation than your silence? Church, do you want people here in Muscatine to know Christ such that you would pray for them? Such that you would be willing to serve them by inviting people over for a meal? That you would be willing to take care of your neighbor's yard? That you would be willing to ask them for prayer requests? That you would be willing to watch games together? That you would be willing to take your neighbor out for ice cream? That you would be willing to have game nights at your house? To be willing to offer to watch your neighbor's kids or pets to give them a night out in order to create opportunities and increase conversations so that you might share Christ with them? Or is your idea of wanting people to know Christ saying, I'm going to stay in my home, and I'm going to show up to church, and just hope that they show up as well? We are to share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. And church, as we're going to see in the next section of the story, we should not do this begrudgingly, as if it is merely labor with no reward. In verse 9, we see Jethro's response to this incredible story. He says, he rejoices for all the good that the Lord has done. And he cries out, he says, blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. And get this, he says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. Think about that. Jethro has worshipped God after God after God throughout his entire life. And he says, now I know the one true God. Now I know the God that is greater than all the others. And he uses God's personal name. He uses the name of Yahweh. And he says, this God is greater than all the other gods that I've ever worshipped. And there is more reason to rejoice now than at any other time that I've worshipped any other God. What we see here is a confession of faith from Jethro. Moses shares the good news of what God has done, and Jethro says, I want to put my faith in that God. I want to trust in that God. I want to worship that God above every other. And so the elders of Israel recognize this commitment of faith, and they invite Jethro to a meal in the presence of God. Once again, Moses shares the good news of what God has done, and Jethro responds in faith. Which brings us to our final point, that we should expect God to save some of the people we share the gospel with. Now, I want those of you who are note takers to take some time to write this down. And for those of you who are not note takers, I want you to just to read this statement over and over again, that we should expect God to save some of the people we share the gospel with. Church, do you realize the awesomeness of what you just wrote down or read? That God is going to save some of the people that you share the gospel with. That some of them are going to have calloused hearts before you share the gospel. They're going to be dead spiritually before you share the gospel. And then the Spirit is going to awaken their hearts as you share it. And they're going to cross over from death to life. They're going to put their faith in Jesus Christ. That as you share the gospel, as they put their faith in Jesus, God is going to take out his pen with permanent ink and start writing their name in the book of life. And if you don't think that's incredible, think about this. That person could be your spouse. That person could be your sons or your daughters. That person could be your mom or your dad. It could be your best friend. It could be your coworker. It could be your neighbor. That as you share Christ with them, those people could come to know Jesus. That if you did it this afternoon, that by tomorrow, their name could be written in the book of life. God has the power to save some. God desires to save people. God could save this entire city of Muscatine if we would share the gospel. I'm going to put a picture of my side of the family up on the screen here. And since the time, this picture was taken a couple years ago, but since that time, the Lord has added a few members to our family, a few little ones. This picture was taken a few years ago at the Lincoln Children's Museum. And my family takes an annual trip there every single year, and usually most of us make a pretty good effort to get there. And for the most part, this picture brings me a great amount of joy. I think, you know, as everyone does, my nieces and nephews are the most adorable nieces and nephews in the world. They're cuter than all of yours. And I love my family. I mean, I love my parents. My parents are divorced, but they still manage to hang out, to get together for situations like this. They get along really well. And I love my brothers. I love my sisters. I love them dearly. And it's so great to see such joy on their face, just knowing that they had an incredible time while they were there. But every time I see this picture, it's a bit bittersweet. Because as you see, Jen and I are not in this picture. And we were unable to share in the joy of this day. In fact, we were 530 miles away at this time in Denver, Colorado. We missed out. We missed out on the joy of spending time with our family, of having fun at the Children's Museum, about seeing our family love and care for each other really well. Church, if I were to ask you to take a picture of those in your family who have trusted in Jesus Christ, of those whose names are written in the book of life, who would be left out of this picture? Who would be the ones in your family or your friends that would be on the other side of your joy-filled day in Christ? Who still has yet to experience the best day in their life? There will be a day when there are banquets, when there are parties, when there is great rejoicing as we worship Jesus in heaven. But that same day will be the beginning of incredible suffering for those that we love dearly. Carl Henry once said, "The gospel is only good news if it gets there in time." Church, in regards to your family, to your parents, to your spouse, to your cousins, to your children, will the good news of Jesus get there in time? for your best friends, for your close friends, for your Facebook friends, will the good news of Jesus get there in time? For your neighbors and coworkers, will the good news of Jesus get there in time? For your garbage man, for your waiter or waitress, for your kids' teacher, for your hairstylist, for the person at the grocery store, will the good news of Jesus get there in time for them to make a decision? Does it make a difference to you, church, that one day the gates of heaven will close? And that all of us have friends and family members and coworkers who will be on the outside forever. Does it make a big enough difference that there are some that will not be in that picture? That there will be some that do not experience the joy that you will experience? And does it make a big enough difference for you to begin to pray each day for their salvation? To lovingly serve them, and when given opportunities, to stop talking about the weather, to stop talking about pets, to stop talking about vacations or sports teams, but instead to share with them the incredible news of what Jesus Christ has done for them. We have an incredible story to tell the world. Like Moses, let's be ready to share the gospel. Let's do so lovingly. Let's tell it to the world. And let's rejoice even today that as we share the good news of gospel with others, that God is going to save some. Let's pray. God, we come before you this morning, and Father, we pray for two things. Father, that you would give us the courage, the words, the opportunities to share the gospel with those around us. To share the gospel with our parents, to share the gospel with our kids, to share the gospel with our spouse, to share the gospel with our cousins, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our neighbors. Father, would you increase those opportunities, and Father, would you make us aware of those opportunities? Father, destroy the work of Satan, which distracts us from those opportunities, which gets us to celebrate and to talk about the good things instead of the greatest thing. Father, I pray for this entire church that this week you will give us all, every single one of us, multiple opportunities to share the gospel with others. Help us to do so lovingly. Help us to be ready. And Father, help us to trust you for the second thing. That you are going to save some of the people that we share the gospel with, even this week. Father, we pray in advance that you are already working on their hearts. Father, that you are already softening them. That you are already overcoming the work of the enemy. Overcoming the chains that the enemy has on their hearts. And Father, you are giving them the faith they need to respond, the faith they need to trust in you, the awareness and the wisdom they need to trust in you. Father, help them to see for the first time how much you have loved them through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we just pray that you would wear out your pen that writes names in the book of life this week. Father, write name after name after name. And Father, we just pray that they would be our children, that they would be our parents, that they would be our brothers and sisters, they would be our cousins. Father, they would be our coworkers, they would be our neighbors, they would be our friends. The people that we are praying for today, Father, would you save them? And Father, we boldly pray you would save them this week. Father, would you please tarry until you save the people we are praying for now? Father, that they wouldn't be standing on the outside while we are inside worshiping you for all of eternity. That they wouldn't be suffering down in hell while we are singing praises to you in heaven. Father, save them. And be their Savior and Lord and their heavenly inheritance, just like you are for us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.